Let's dive into God's Word today. You can open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. And this morning we're going to finish John chapter 1. And we're going to be hearing the testimonies today of the first disciples of Jesus. Last week we got to hear the testimony of John the Baptist. And John bore witness to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John's ministry was wrapping up as Jesus' ministry was beginning. John was, you could say, the last prophet of the old covenant. And Jesus came to be the prophet, priest, and king of the new covenant. John said, I must decrease so that Jesus can increase. And really what we're saying in all of this is that John's role was to point people to Christ, because it's in Jesus that we find salvation. You know, John didn't mind if people stopped following him. He wanted more people to follow Jesus. And this is my heart for today. I want to point you to Jesus. I want to take you through this passage of scripture and say, look at Jesus. He's incredible. Follow him. You know, I follow Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus, but I'm going to give a clear invitation for anyone else here today who wants to do that as well. Today you can become one of his disciples, and we're going to see how that can happen through the testimonies of some of the earliest followers of Jesus. And so I love this section of scripture because in many ways I see this still happening today. This last week was amazing because I got to meet with a few people during the week that have recently given their life to Christ in recent weeks here at our church. And last Sunday, at every one of our three services, people came to the Lord. This last Thursday, if you were here on Thursday, yeah, we had two more people at our young adults gathering come to Jesus. And there's this common testimony that has been shared that, you know, I heard the simple gospel message. I believed the testimony about who Jesus is. And, you know, everyone's saying the same thing. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. And I want to follow him. And so Jesus is truly that. He's the Son of God who came from heaven to earth. He died upon a cross for our sins. He was buried in a grave, but 3 days later, he rose from the dead, promising us the gift of eternal life to those who believe in him. And so that simple gospel message is what has been saving souls. And I've just been asking the Lord to continue that here in our community. And so before we move on in the message today, here's what I want to do is I want to take communion right now. And we don't normally do that. We usually do communion at the end of our service. But the reason why I want to do it now is because I really feel like this message leads into an invitation to follow Jesus. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I would just say, hold on to this cup. Don't take it until once you've decided that you want to follow Jesus. But if you are a follower of Christ, then this cup is for you. This is the cup of the new covenant that Jesus commanded for us to take as often as we gather in remembrance of him. And so you can open the top and pull out the bread. So we know that it's the bread that reminds us that the body of Jesus was given for us on the cross, that by his stripes we are healed, and his body bore the penalty of sin that we deserve. And so when we look at this bread, and as we take this bread, we remember that he is the Lamb of God. So if you believe that, you can take the bread. And as we hold the cup, we're reminded that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And just as in the old covenant, the lamb's blood would be shed to cover over the sins of Israel, when Jesus came, he is the Lamb of God who not just covers over sin, but takes away the sins of the world. And if you believe that, you believe that his blood washes you clean and that you are right with God because of his blood, you can take the cup. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come before you today thanking you for the bread and the cup that reminds us of this covenant that we've entered into with you. You've invited us in. You did all the work for us to come and see that you are good and that you are our God and our Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that If there's anyone here today who hasn't come to that place yet of believing in you, God, I ask that you draw them in today and they'd say yes to following Jesus. We pray in your name, amen, amen. Well, John chapter 1, we're going to pick it up at verse 35 where we left off last week. Let's read the first two verses of this section. It says, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold the Lamb of God. So you guys know that John the Baptist was out in the Judean wilderness. His role was to prepare the way for Jesus to come. And the Pharisees had sent a delegation. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of that day, and they were wondering, what's going on out there in the wilderness? Why are all these people following John? And so they sent priests and Levites to ask him some questions. They wanted to know if John was the Christ. And John said, no, I'm not the Christ. And so they said, well, are you Elijah or are you the prophet? And he said, no, I'm none of that. Then who are you, they asked. And John said, I'm a voice. John saw himself as nothing more than a voice, a messenger of the good news that was to come. And the Messiah of Israel was coming. The Christ was coming. And in fact, he was already there. He was already walking in Israel at that time. And John didn't know the Messiah at first, even though it was his cousin. He'd grown up around Jesus. And yet once he saw Jesus baptized in the Jordan River, and the heavens were opened, and he heard the Father speak audibly from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased. And then he saw as the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove and rested and remained upon Jesus. John saw that, and he said, truly this is the Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. And from that moment on, John did one thing. He pointed people to look to Jesus. And so the day after this religious delegation left, and they left without getting any of their questions answered, John saw Jesus walking toward him, and he cried out with this loud voice saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we've already looked at what that means, but I think it's worth looking at again. To behold means to look. It's not just the idea of a casual glance, but an intense gazing upon. Behold, the Lamb of God. And the Lamb reminds us of the sacrifice that was accepted by God in the Old Covenant, that without the shedding of the blood of an innocent, spotless lamb, the sins of Israel could not be covered over. And so they bring these lambs yearly and sacrifice them on the Day of Atonement. But then when Jesus came, he didn't just cover over sin, rather he takes away sin. And he doesn't just take away the sins of the Jews, of the Israelites, but he takes away the sin of the world. And so this Lamb of God, that's the declaration that's made over Jesus. And we notice that Jesus did not deny it. He welcomed it. He welcomed this title and this calling. And so verse 35 says, the next day. So this is now day 3 of Jesus's first week of ministry. Day 1, John was being questioned by the Jews. On day 2, John saw Jesus and he identified him as the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. Then on day 3, John was standing with two of his disciples and he told them, look, this is the one that I've been telling you about. Behold the Lamb of God, go follow him. So this is now the second time that John has made this claim about Jesus. The first time he was saying it for himself. You know, you can't point others to Jesus unless you first believed in Jesus yourself. But because John had believed that Jesus is the Christ, he was now pointing his disciples saying, that's the guy, that's the one you're to follow. And so these disciples essentially leave John, say, we followed you, now you're telling us to follow him because he is greater. And they began following Jesus. It says in verse 37, the two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. So John the Baptist had many disciples. That word disciple simply means student, someone who learns. And these students had learned a lot from John. John was their teacher. He was their rabbi. And they loved John. John was a fantastic leader. John was a great communicator. And yet when John saw Jesus walking by, he said to his two disciples, "Look, there's the one that I've been teaching you about. You can leave me and you can go follow him." And the disciples left John and they followed Jesus. And I think that this would have brought the biggest smile upon John's face, because he knew that this is what he had come for. He knew that his role was to point people to Christ. And you know, any Bible teacher worth their salt will point people to the one that we're all called to follow. The role of a preacher is not to amass followers to himself, but to gain followers for Jesus. And so the two disciples began following him. And imagine now, I just kind of have the movie, I guess you could say, playing in my mind of these two men walking behind Jesus along this dirt road. And we're going to find out that one of them was named Andrew. And we're not told who the second disciple's name was, but there's reason to believe that it was John. John, the one who actually wrote this gospel. Like I said, we don't ever get the disciple's name, but John liked it that way. John actually never refers to himself by name in this book. He talked very little of himself when he wrote his gospel. And so we learn something from both Johns, from John the Baptist and John the Apostle. They teach us something important, which is that we're to have this heart of humility, that it's not about us. It's about Jesus. If we can get eyes off of ourselves and get eyes upon Jesus, that's what it's about. And so verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" I'll have you notice that these are actually the first recorded words that are spoken by Jesus. We've been in the Gospel of John something like maybe 5-6 weeks now. This is the first time that we have actual quotation, Jesus speaking. And what does Jesus say? Well, he asks a question. And it's a probing question. He says, "What are you seeking?" It's like the first words of Jesus are, "What are you looking for?" And the two disciples that are following behind Jesus, they're accustomed to following John the Baptist as their teacher. They saw John as an influential leader. He was someone who was making an impact in their lives. But John's saying, "Look, I'm not even worthy to be compared to this guy. And so follow him." And so Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's in a whole other category. And so these disciples are following Jesus. And if I have kind of the movie in my mind, I see them as kind of following at a distance, kind of doing it a little secretly. Like they were staying at a safe enough distance. They weren't quite talking with him yet. They were looking at him and seeing where he was going and seeing what he was doing, until Jesus turned around and said, "Hey, you two, I can see that you guys have been on my tail. I can see that you've been following me around today. What are you seeking?" And I picture them kind of standing straight up, and one guy elbows the other guy to talk. And Jesus asked them, "What are you seeking? Why are you following me? What do you want from me? What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Did they answer Jesus' question? No. Jesus asked them a question, "What are you seeking?" And they answered with a question, "Where are you staying?" How do you think Jesus is going to respond to them? "Hey, I asked you a question." Or do you think he'll say, "Hey, beat it, you two. Leave me alone. Why are you following me?" Or do you think he's going to say something else? Do you think he's going to say something that will draw in these disciples? They've called him rabbi, so clearly they want to learn from him. They want to see where he's staying, because I think they want to see what Jesus' daily life looks like. In verse 39, he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So Jesus invites these two young men to see the place where he was staying. And it's likely that Jesus didn't really have a home to call his own. He would have stayed at friends' houses or perhaps even camped out in different places, because it's recorded in the Gospels that Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And so Jesus didn't have many personal possessions to his name. He lived a simple life, and so he would have had a simple place to stay. But the disciples received this invitation. Come see. Come see where I live. Come see how I live. Come see what my daily life looks like. Come, take a look for yourself. And so they came and saw where Jesus was staying, and it says they stayed with him that day. Now, did you notice this detail that it's given, the detail that only an eyewitness would be able to give? It says it was about the 10th hour. It was about 4 p.m. And look, we're reading the testimony of how these first two disciples began following Jesus. Jesus, in time, will have 12 disciples in total, and these two were among those 12, and we'll find out in just a moment, like I said, that one of them was named Andrew, and I said that the other one could have been John, and the reason why I think it could have been John is because of the accuracy of the eyewitness detail that says it was the 10th hour. It was 4 o'clock. And when I think about this, I think about how John never would have forgotten what it was like when he first started following Jesus. He could recount the day and the hour when he first started believing. And some people can do that. You know, they know the exact moments. They know where they were. They know when it was when they began following Jesus, the time, the location, what they were doing. And for others of us, myself included, it was more of a process. Maybe you don't know the exact hour, but you know the time period, you know, perhaps the weeks or the months that this happened for you, where you received the invitation to come and see who this Jesus is and what he's all about. And over time, as you began to hear more and more about Jesus, you said, I'm in. I believe. Now, there's more for us to read about this testimony, but I don't know why you came here today. I know many people come to church because they're followers of Jesus. You're a disciple, so you come to learn. You come to learn more about him so that you could follow him. But maybe you didn't come here for that reason. What are you seeking? What'd you come here for? And be honest with the Lord about what you're looking for. And expect in time, if you don't know Jesus yet, that you're going to hear about Jesus and you're going to find out that he is the Lamb of God, that he is the one who takes away the sin of the world. And if you want to have a relationship with Jesus, you're going to have an opportunity for that today. You're going to be given an invitation to come and see that he is worthy to be followed. But again, there's more for us to read. So check out verse 40 to 42. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So we saw how Andrew began following Jesus when his leader, John the Baptist, identified him as the Lamb of God, and Andrew began to follow Jesus. But Andrew spent one day with Jesus, and he could already tell that this is the one he had been looking for. And so he went to find his brother, Simon. And this is the first person he wanted to tell, because often the first people that you want to tell when you've discovered something good, when you've heard some good news, you want to share it with your family, right? And so Andrew found his brother, Simon, and said to him, "We found the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the one that we've been waiting for, the one that was prophesied about in the scriptures. He's here, and his name is Jesus. Jesus invited me to come and see where he's staying. Come, you also have to meet him." And so Andrew brought Peter to meet Jesus. Verse 42 says he brought him to Jesus. And this is something we're going to see about Andrew, is he would always bring people to Jesus. He was always saying, "Here, meet my friend." He's an example of someone who has a heart for evangelism. You know, evangelism is nothing more than sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. Evangelism happens when you bring people to Jesus because you have found him and you want other people to find him. You know, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine recently, and over the years through his ministry of preaching the gospel week in and week out as a pastor, thousands of people have come to Christ through that ministry. And He came to this point as he was kind of coming to the end of his ministry as a pastor of a church, and he wanted to find the woman who first introduced him to Jesus. And he was able to track this woman down, and he set up a time where he could meet with her and just tell her his life story. And so she was older, she was near the end of her life, and as they were talking, she says, "As far as I can tell or recollect, I think you're the only person that I've ever led to Jesus." And she's like, "It's amazing that you became a pastor and you've led thousands of people to Jesus. Can I ask you a question, Pastor? You've led thousands of people to Jesus. Do you think that God will credit some of your gospel work to my account?" And the pastor said, I think so. I think so. You know, you never know who that one person might be that you lead to the Lord who becomes mighty and useful in the hands of God. You know, Andrew led Peter to Jesus, and the Lord used Peter to preach on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were added to the church. I think Andrew gets some of that credit. And so there's endless stories like these, and if you want his homework, I mean, you could find the most incredible stories. For instance, go find out the person who led Charles Spurgeon to Christ, or go find out the person who led Billy Graham to Christ. In fact, there's a story about Billy Graham that he was a young man and there was this big tent revival and he wanted to go and hear what was being spoken about. And when he got there, there was no more room in the tent. There was no seats left. And so he turned away and he was going to walk away and just leave. And yet an usher found him and said, "Are you looking for a seat, young man?" And he found him a seat and he sat down there. And on that day, Billy Graham heard the gospel and he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And think about how many thousands upon thousands of people that Billy Graham led to Christ in the ministry of an usher, the ministry of someone on a welcome team. Shameless plug. You know, a young man was saved in this church last week because his coworker invited him to come. And he heard the gospel and he just wanted to come and see, and he heard the good news and he believed in Jesus. I can guarantee to you that every Sunday that we're in John's gospel, I'll preach the gospel. You bring people to church, I'll preach the gospel, and perhaps Jesus will save them. You can't save them, I can't save them, but if the gospel is proclaimed and people hear the gospel, many hearts can be turned to him. And so this is what we're called to do. We're called to find people and bring them to the Savior that we have found. And so like Andrew, once you bring them to meet Jesus, Jesus will do the work of saving. Saving people is not our job, it's God's job. We're just called to make the introduction. And so Simon Peter met Jesus, and we have their interaction recorded in verse 42. It says, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, the day that Simon met Jesus, he was given a new name and a new calling. Like, I don't know if there was an exchange of words that happened before this, and this is just kind of the peak of that moment, but Jesus looked at Simon, he looked at him intently. Like, he was gazing into his eyes, and he said, "Simon." And Simon was drawn into Jesus, and he says, "You are Simon, the son of John, but from now on, you're Peter. You're Cephas," which means the rock. Now, Peter didn't know all of what that meant. He would find out in time of what Jesus was talking about when he said, "You shall now be called Peter." But in many ways, we see through the scriptures that God would rename people because he had a different calling for them. He had a new identity for them. Abram was called Abraham. Jacob was called Israel. And this happens for us when we encounter Christ. We're given a whole new identity. We're given a whole new calling. And so Simon was called Cephas. Now, we have two more testimonies to look at today. We've seen the testimony of Andrew and Peter and this other unnamed disciple, which could have been John. But now we've got the testimony of two more disciples. Their names will be Philip and Nathanael. And we find their story of how they met Jesus starting in verse 43. So take a look at your Bible with me as we continue reading. So verse 43 says, "The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' This verse is so good because it's one of the simplest ways that we can describe how the Lord makes disciples. Jesus found Philip. Jesus was seeking Philip. He went to this place and he found the man that he was looking for, and he gave him a call. He said, follow me, and then Philip followed Jesus. That's it, right? It's like, come, follow me. Okay, I'm in. And really that, in many ways, for some people, it is all it takes. They just need to hear the call of Christ, and they respond and they begin to follow. And the life of a disciple is a life of following Jesus. There's a lot that is entailed with this call, follow me. There's a whole lot you could talk about with that. But at that simple invitation, there was a response. He said, yes, I will come. I will follow. And it says that this happened on the next day. So this is now the fourth day of the first week of Jesus's ministry. Day one was when the delegation of priests and Levites from the Pharisees came and questioned John. Day two was when John saw Jesus for himself and identified him as the Lamb of God, the Son of God. Day three was when John was standing there and Jesus walks by and John points his disciples and says, don't follow me anymore, follow that guy. Follow Jesus. And so Andrew and perhaps John were the ones who followed him. And then Andrew goes and he gets his brother Peter, and he begins to follow Jesus. And then day four, Jesus goes up to Galilee, which is a region in the northern part of Israel. And there he found Philip, and he just said to him, follow me. And he did. You know, a lot can happen in a week of ministry. A lot can happen when the Lord is on the move, when the Lord is seeking to bring to himself those that he wants. And this is what I know. I know that Jesus is seeking more followers. Now, you might not be seeking Jesus, but Jesus is seeking you. Jesus is seeking all people. He wants all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants all people to come and be his disciples. He's given the invitation for as many as who would believe to come and see that he is good, to see that he's worthy of being followed. So you might not be seeking Jesus, but he is seeking you. And when you hear him speak to you, you hear him say, come, I want you. Will you respond? It says in verse 44, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Jesus was calling people from same families. Like for instance, raise your hand if you've seen as one person in your family came to Christ and then as it just continued to spread through your family. Raise your hand. Look at these groups of people. And this is what the Lord loves to do. He loves to spread the message, the good news through families, but also through same cities, same communities, wherever it is. You know, this is how God often works. He works within our families. He works within our friends. He works within our occupation. He works within our city, in our community. Jesus wants to call people to himself, and he wants to call the people that you call family. He wants to call the people that you consider a friend. He wants to call those that are in the same workplace as you. He wants to call those that are in the same schools as you. And all of these things, these are the people that Jesus wants to call to himself. And the way that he will do that is he will put you in that place to be a representative. He will put you in that place to be a voice, to be an example, to be the one who will make the introduction, and then he will do the work of saving them. And this is how the gospel spreads. And so verse 45 says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. So after Philip answers the call himself, he immediately goes and he finds his friend to tell him about Jesus. Philip found Nathanael. Nathanael also goes by Bartholomew in the New Testament. And he said to him, we found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. What's Philip saying here? He's saying we found the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that's prophesied to come to Israel. We found him. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You know, that's the name that Jesus grew up with. In ancient times, this is how you were identified. It was your name, your city, and your father. So Simon of Bethsaida, the son of John. That was the birth name of Peter. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That was the birth name of Jesus. So Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, however, has also been revealed to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you know that Christ is not Jesus' last name? It's not like, hello, nice to meet you, Mr. Christ. No, Christ is his title, it's his role. But also his relation to God is he's the Son of God. Yes, he was the son of Joseph, but Joseph was not his biological father. He was raised by Joseph, in Joseph's house, in Joseph's occupation, but Jesus was born to a virgin mother because God is his father. And so not only is Jesus of Nazareth the son of Joseph, he's also been revealed to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And John the Baptist believed this, and he told Andrew and John about it. Andrew believed this, and he told Simon about it. Philip believed this, and he told Nathanael about it. But when Nathanael heard that the Christ had been found, he was a little bit skeptical at first because he found out that his name was Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, and could the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, could he really come from Nazareth? Look at Nathanael's response when he hears that the Christ has been found, because he's thinking of all the places that the Christ could have come from. Really? That's where he's from? Verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." So Nathanael was not so sure that his friend had found the Christ, because the Christ was the promised deliverer of Israel, the coming king. And why would he come from a small, obscure city like Nazareth? And you know, to understand this, what you kind of have to do is you got to think about like the worst possible city. Like in your mind right now, think about the worst possible city in the state of California. I have some ideas in my mind. I'm not going to share them because I don't want to offend anyone if that's where you're from. But Nazareth was like Nowheresville. It was in the region of Galilee. It was in the northern part of Israel. And if Philip had said, you know, we found the Messiah, he's from Jerusalem, then Nathanael would have been, really? He's from Jerusalem? Let's go meet this guy. But Philip said the promise of Messiah has been found, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. He says, can anything good come from Nazareth? I like how Philip responds to Nathanael, because Nathanael was skeptical at first. He had a hang up here. He had a prejudice here. Like, really? That place? And for a lot of people, that's the thing. There might be just like one thing that you've heard about Jesus that you're like, really? I mean, really, that's who I'm to follow? He's from Nazareth? Or some other thing that is some skepticism, some hang up that you think, is he really worthy to be followed? But I like Philip's response, because he's like, just come and see. You'll see. Come see for yourself. Come meet the one that I've been talking about. Because if you come, you're going to see that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the one that we've been looking for. He is the Christ, the one that the scriptures told us is coming. Come, see. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Jesus just seems like the kind of person who gives off great first impressions. Jesus saw Nathanael walking toward him, and he makes this interesting comment. He says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Said another way, he's like, look, an honest Jewish man. That's what he's saying. Jesus could see the kind of person that Nathanael was from the start. He's an honest man. He's someone who's sincere. He wants to know the truth. He's a good man. He's a good person. He's got a good reputation. He's a man from Israel. He's a Jewish man. He's a man who's got, you know, he's well known in his community. People like him. And Nathanael was probably struck by these first words from Jesus, because Jesus was breaking down the walls of his skepticism. There was something that was keeping him from following Jesus. Maybe it was something about his Jewishness, or something about where he thought that, you know, he had kind of a higher standing. And perhaps this has been happening to you today. Everything that I've been saying to you feels like it's been just for you. Verse 48, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael had never met Jesus before, and yet Jesus acted like he already knew him. Why? Because he did already know him. Nathanael asked Jesus, "How do you know me? You're talking to me like you know me. How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under that fig tree, I saw you." Now, we don't know what that means entirely. I mean, what does it mean when Jesus says, "I saw you under the fig tree"? We don't know, but Nathanael knew what it meant. He knew it was just for him. I believe Jesus was using a word of knowledge here. Jesus knew something about Nathanael that Nathanael would have connected on. And it had to do with him being under a fig tree. Jesus said, "When you were under that fig tree, I saw you." Now, what was Nathanael doing under that tree? We don't really know. Maybe he was praying. Maybe he was meditating on some scripture. Maybe he was going through a great trial or difficulty in life and he was calling out to God. Whatever Nathanael was doing under that fig tree, Nathanael knew that that was a very important moment in his life. And when Jesus met him, he said, "I saw you there." Jesus knew what was in Nathanael's heart. And there was this moment between Jesus and Nathanael that you could imagine that these words that he would have given just were like, "Who is this person?" Nathanael knew in that moment that this Jesus was the one that he'd been looking for. That he was more than a man, that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, oh, there's more to this guy. Look at verse 49, Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." John the Baptist said he found the Messiah. He said Jesus is the Son of God. He pointed his disciples to go follow Jesus. And so Andrew went and followed Jesus, and he said that he found the Messiah. And so he went to tell his brother about him. And then Philip said he found the one that the law and prophets had spoken about. He went and told Nathanael. And then when Nathanael met him, even after overcoming his skepticism, he says, I found him. The Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. Maybe something good could come from Nazareth. And he said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And notice that everyone who has come to see Jesus, they are all saying the same thing about Jesus. Everyone's saying it. He's the Son of God. He's the Christ. He's the promised deliverer to the Jews, and not only to the Jews, but to the whole world. He's the Savior. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Everyone's saying the same thing about Jesus. And so in verse 50, Jesus answered him. He said, "Because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Jesus is essentially saying to Nathanael, "You haven't seen nothing yet. You believe that I'm the Son of God, the King of Israel, simply because I told you you were under the fig tree? Because of something that connected with you? Well, if that connection has been made, then that's called faith. And if you have faith in Jesus, then the Bible says you're saved. And if you're saved by Jesus, then the plans that God has for you, oh my goodness. Great things would the disciples see. Great things they would do because they decided to follow Jesus. They believed that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus says in verse 51, he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What Jesus does here as we conclude this section is he alludes to this famous Old Testament story. The story of how Jacob, who was renamed Israel, how he had a dream at Bethel of this ladder that was reaching between heaven and earth, and there were angels ascending and descending on it, and God was standing above that ladder in heaven, and heaven was open. It was like heaven was inviting. There was an invitation to come to this place, and from that place, God spoke his blessing upon Israel's future. And by using that image, Jesus was saying something incredible to Nathanael. He's saying that he himself is the ladder. Jesus says, I'm the ladder that was in that vision. I'm the one that connects heaven and earth. I'm the one that bridges God and humanity. I'm the one that gives you access to heaven. And the invitation is open. It's open for you to come and see that Jesus Christ of Nazareth truly is the Son of God. And if you believe in him with faith, you will be given the gift of eternal life. You will go to heaven. He will be the ladder that will get you there. And if you've been hearing what I've been saying, I'm just a voice. I'm just speaking from the Word of God. What I've been telling you today is look to Jesus. He's the one that you have been looking for. Even if you haven't been looking for him, he's been looking for you. He's seeking you. And you can follow him today. Amen. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? And I'm going to give an invitation for anyone today who wants to follow Jesus. God, thank you for this day. We ask that you would come in this place by your Spirit. Your word has gone forth. And would you draw people to yourself right now? And so, Lord, as you're moving in this place, the invitation has been given. This invitation is really from you. Come, follow me. Come and see. That's the invitation. And if today you want to receive that invitation, today you want to follow Jesus, would you raise your hand right where you are? I see you back there. Praise God. Raise your hand right where you are if you want to begin following Jesus today. I see you over there. Praise God. I see you over here. I see your hand in the back here. Raise your hand up. If today is the day that you want to say, I want to become a follower of Jesus. We see you there. Excellent. Well, if you've raised your hand, and the testimony I've been hearing actually recently from people who've been raising their hand is that this peace of God comes over them, like almost a stirring in their spirit that, oh man, this is talking to me right now. I know this is for me, but maybe a little nervous to raise your hand, and yet there's this peace that comes over and just says, no, I'm ready. I've heard enough. I want to believe. If that's you, raise your hand right where you are. Don't wait. I see you here. Praise God. All right, join me in prayer if your hand has gone up today or if in your heart you want to call upon the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, I have heard today that you are the Christ, the Messiah. You are God who became a man. You died upon a cross for my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead to give me eternal life. You are the ladder that reaches to heaven. And today I've realized that the only way I can get there is because of what you've done for me. Today I receive you as my God and my Savior. Today I receive the simple invitation. I might not know everything of what I heard today, but there is one thing I do know is that I've heard that invitation from you that says, follow me. And I'm saying, I'm following you. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.